Happy Father's Day. It's good to see each and every one of you here. It's good to be back. Again, I appreciate James so much in giving me the opportunity to be here and bring the Word of God to you this morning. What a joy and a privilege it is, and I love being here with you. I'm surprised this morning to see as many here as I do, because usually when the pitch hitter is in, that's a good time to leave town. I'm grateful for all your presence here with me this morning. I have a confession to make to you, and that is that when James gave me this assignment to speak with you this morning, and made the suggestion that bring something, a message to you from the readings that we've been going over in Scripture, I didn't realize at the time that it was going to be Father's Day today. And so my confession is that I am not going to bring a Father's Day message this morning. But I do want to say something about Father's Day before I bring the message. I don't know of any way that a man could be blessed than to be a father. It is probably the most daunting task ever given to man. But it is very, very rewarding. But just like motherhood, it can also be very, very painful. And I happen to be blessed to have my son and future daughter-in-law here with me this morning, and I am thrilled that they are able to be here with us. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, truly Lord, we are grateful that you are indeed our Heavenly Father, as no one else could be. Father, this morning I pray that you would have your way with me and in this service, that you might be lifted up and glorified in all that is said and done. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Our scripture verse is taken from Philippians chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. But for the sake of time, I just want to concentrate on Philippians chapter 1, 21 this morning. I had no idea when I first became a Christian how much that verse would arise in my life and how much it would impact my whole life. How many times it would come to the forefront of something I was involved in or someone I was dealing with, and that verse would rise up. Many people have used that verse, claimed that verse as their life's verse. And that verse is in Philippians 1:21. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. My middle brother, Kenneth, was a man who had a real passion for the Lord. He spoke to everyone he met about Jesus, and he was so thrilled to be able to do so because he knew what the Lord had done for him. Matter of fact, it was Kenneth, my brother, who is responsible for my coming to the Lord, as he saw fit to invite me to an evangelistic service at his church sometime after I was discharged from service. But Ken always told me that verse, Philippians 1:21, had a large impact on his life. Well, I didn't realize, again, how many times that would arise in my life. By the way, this morning. If I feel a little, seem a little uncomfortable, it's because I have to stand in front of this camera, and I feel like I'm tethered here when I'm used to wandering around. So please forgive me. But again, yes, I had no idea how much that verse would arise in my life. When I went to Bible college in 1976, we had fraternal-like organizations on campus, which we called societies. They were spiritual societies. And mine was Epsilon Zeta Chi. And our adopted verse for our society was Philippians 1:21. We had polo shirts with the verse stenciled on the breast, and there's even a song that we sing, and sometime I would love the opportunity to teach it to you. It's a very good song. It's three stanzas, and it is the verse put to music. Regardless, I can't tell you how many times, because we met several times each week, how many times I said the words of that verse and sang that song over and over again. But something always bothered me about it, because it's very easy to think about what Paul is saying here in this verse. Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And so when I thought about that, I thought, okay, well, that means Paul is saying here that while he's alive, he's going to serve Jesus Christ, and when he dies, that'll be even better because he goes to live forever with Christ in his presence and all the glories of heaven. But it wasn't enough. Something still stuck in my craw, as some Southerners like to say, that it didn't feel right. I felt like there was so much more to that verse than I was getting out of it. So, if you're going to understand what a person is saying to you, and it doesn't matter who it is, it could be Mao Zedong or whoever. But if you want to understand what that person is saying, the best way to understand is to know more about the person who said it. And so I decided that if I'm going to understand what Paul is trying to say to us here, I've got to know more about Paul. And so I started this investigation into Paul's life. Forgive me a moment here. Get a little dry. And that investigation into Paul's life was very, very revealing. The first thing I did was look at, if I want to know more about Paul, what does Paul have to say about himself? And so, if you look with me at Philippians chapter 3, verse 5, Paul is talking here about, he's dealing with people who are feeling boastful about serving the Lord. They're all claiming they have these credentials, excuse me, that enable them, that qualify them for serving the Lord. Paul takes this on in verse 5 of chapter 3 when he says, look, if anyone had a right to boast, it's me. And I thought to myself when I read that, I thought, Paul, okay, sounds like you're boasting here, brother. And I don't know, are you supposed to do that? But I kept looking into this thing about what Paul said about himself. And the first thing he says, I was born of the stock of Israel. In other words, his parents were true Israelites. And he says, I was circumcised on the eighth day. That was according to Mosaic law. That was required, that a male child had to be circumcised on the eighth day following his birth. So it told me that Paul, his parents were obedient to the law, to Mosaic law. And Paul says, I was born into the tribe of Benjamin. Well, what is the significance of that? The tribe of Benjamin was one of the most devout tribes of Israel. And so Paul's saying that my identity with the tribe of Benjamin is going to show forth as a true follower of Judaism. And then he says, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee. Now, concerning what law? Concerning Mosaic law, a Pharisee. And the idea about a Pharisee is that the Pharisees were the defenders of the law. They were the most diligent in following all the facets, all the ideas, everything that was required by the law. And the Pharisees were its arch defenders. And if you remember from Scripture, Christ was most contended against by the Pharisees. They didn't understand that Jesus came as the fulfillment of the law, and that by faith and trust in him, it was no longer required that you observe ceremonies and days and all these kind of rituals, that he being the fulfillment of the law, faith and trust in Jesus took care of all that. And so that was no longer required. Paul wasn't just the Pharisee. Paul was a deputy, and you can think of it as like a sheriff's deputy. Paul was a deputy of the temple. And being a deputy, it was Paul's responsibility to seek out and totally destroy or do away with anything that opposed complete dedication to the temple and the law. And so, as such, he became a persecutor of the early Christians. And he was so good at it that they feared him terribly. Paul even went so far as to pursue some of the Christians all the way to Damascus, Syria. And it was on that Damascus road that Jesus appeared to him and said, why are you persecuting me, Paul? When Jesus saved Paul, it turned his life around. And Paul became not only dedicated to Jesus and the gospel, but he served it with all his heart, with all his strength. He poured into that service what he exemplified by his service to the temple. Okay, so I'm getting back to this idea. Okay, Paul, so you're saying to me that for you to live is Christ. But what are you actually saying here? By telling me in chapter 3 in verse 5 that he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews and everything in his life was in order to satisfy the Mosaic law in his life and birth, Paul was saying to us, look, I am not just a Jew. I'm a Jew of Jews. You can't get any more Jewish than me. And here's all the proof in my credentials, born into the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised on the eighth day. All these things account for my Judaism and my dedication to it. You can't get any more Jewish than I am. I began to realize these things and see these things in Paul's life. I came to the realization Paul never did anything in half measure. Whatever Paul did, he did giving 100% of himself to it, which is why he served the gospel and served the Lord in establishing churches all throughout Asia Minor. He gave himself 100% to it. So I'm looking at these things and I'm saying to myself, Paul, what's the bottom line? I know that for you to say for me to live as Christ doesn't just mean that, okay, while I'm here on earth, I'm serving Christ. So what does it mean? And after studying and praying, I really came to this understanding that what Paul was trying to tell us here today is, Christian, dive in to the deep end of the pool. Totally immerse yourself in your Christianity and your faith in Jesus Christ. Don't just splash around at the shallow end and splash yourself with some holy water and think that's going to satisfy your claim to be a Christian. It's not going to happen. When someone who wades into the shallow end and splashes themselves, what are they doing? What's the reference there? And what it means is someone who says, okay, I'm a Christian, and to prove it, I'm going to go to church, and I'm going to sing the songs of Zion. I'm going to praise Jesus' name. And I'll confess him as Lord and Savior among the church family. But when they leave church and during the week, you find that many times the name of Jesus doesn't grace their lips one time. And why is that? Because the feeling is, well, that's something that belongs in church. So yeah, we take care of that in church. I don't need to do that during the week. Paul is saying to us, dive in to the deep end. Totally immerse yourself. Let your Christianity become your identity. One of my favorite pastors of all time, Tony Evans, who's a black pastor down in Dallas, Texas. I love the man to death, and I admire him so much. He's, if you'll allow the word, he's an idol to me because he's just phenomenal in the way he represents the gospel and makes it so clear to understand. Tony says this about these kind of people, and I love him to death. He says, God don't have no part-time family members. And there's no such thing as a part-time Christian. You're either Christian or you're not. It's Tony's thought that our Christianity should be our first identity as a follower of Jesus Christ. If you ask any one of us at any time who we are, most times we'll say, well, I'm an American. Maybe I'm a Democrat, or maybe I'm a Republican. And these things we offer forth as our identity. Maybe, if it comes to mind, we may mention, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Now, Tony says, that should be your first identity. That should be the first thing that people know about you, is that you are a follower of Jesus Christ. Why do we hide it? Well, why do these people splash about in the shallow end again? Because the thought is, if I do any more than that, I'm going to be considered a fanatic. They used to say that about my brother Ken. As much as he used to witness to folks, as much he would interview his new potential employees and told them that he ran a Christian business. And this is the way he expected his employees to act. But these folks are saying, I don't want to be considered a fanatic. Can I repaint this picture for you a little bit and put a different understanding, different perspective on this idea of fanaticism? We have seen on TV, we have seen numbers of athletes training to become Olympians. They train, and if they want to be an Olympian and they want to be the best in their sport at what they are, you find that they do things like they regulate their sleep so that they get just enough rest that their bodies need, but not too much to make them sluggish. They'll regulate their diet. They'll eat just enough to give them the energy that they need, but not enough to make them overweight or sluggish. Everything about their life, they're exercising every day, they're training, everything they do is because they want to be the best at that sport. They want to qualify as an Olympian. We understand that, don't we? We look at those folks and we say, well, yeah, they're training because they want to be the best at the sport. They want to qualify and go on and be an Olympian and win trophies. Ladies and gentlemen, why is it that we can't grant the same grace to Christians who pray, who read their Bible, who witness? Why is it we don't understand, we don't seem to understand that these people are trying to be the best that they can be, the best Christian, serve the Lord faithfully, and serve Him to the best of their ability? Let me ask you something. When Jesus saved you, did He give Himself partially on the cross for you? Did He save only a part of you? Did He save maybe your left arm or your right ear? No, Jesus gave Himself totally and completely by shedding His life's blood for us on Calvary's cross. Does He then not have the right to expect the same kind of devotion and loyalty to Him as He gave His all for us? Should we not give our all for Him? It's necessary as we live in this world as a Christian. Why? Because this world needs to know. You know, there's enough falsehood in this world. There's enough people. Look at politics. Look at our Congress and whatever. There are enough people claiming to be something, but the proof is not there. We need to not only claim our Christianity before the world, but we need to prove it to them. And I want to leave you and close this morning with this illustration. A young man and his bride were driving down a country road one night, late at night, and it had been raining. The road was wet and it was slick, and the car skidded and slid off the road and crashed into a tree. Stunned, the man finally was able to crawl out of the car, and then looking back into the car, he saw his wife, who had hit the windshield. Her head was bleeding, and she was unconscious. and scared for his life, he ran around to the other side of the car and extracted her from the car. And then carrying her in his arms, he began to look around for some sign of help, some place where he could get some help for his wife. And in the distance, he noticed a faint light. And so, giving it his all, he started out carrying his wife over toward this light. And as he got closer, he noticed that there was a sign underneath the light. And the sign said, Dr. Williams. And the man thought, oh, wonderful. I'm so grateful. This is what I need. And so he ran up as fast as he could to the front door and pounded on the door, knowing it was late and he might have to wake someone up. After a few moments, an older man came to the door in his bathrobe, wrinkled face, gray hair, all muscled. And the man said, sir, you've got to help me. He said, there's been a terrible accident, and my wife, I fear for her life. She may be dying. I need you to help. Do something for my wife. And the man looked at the young man with sad eyes, and he just shook his head, and he said, I'm sorry, son. He said, I don't practice medicine anymore. And the young man said, but you've got to help. You're the only one around for miles, and she needs your help now. You've got to do something. And the man just, again, sadly shook his head, indicating that he didn't feel like he could do anything. And the young man lowered his eyes and sobbed for a minute. And then looking up into the man's face, he said, sir, as I see it, you have one of two things that you can do right now. Either you can reach out and do something to help my wife that she doesn't lose her life, or else you need to take down that sign that says you are a doctor. Ladies and gentlemen, we live in a lost and dying world. We live in a world where the only answer is Jesus Christ and what he can do for us, for we are helpless without him. And you know what? The world is looking to us. We may not be aware of it, we may not observe it, but if we name the name of Jesus Christ, they're looking at us and they want to see, do you really believe? Ladies and gentlemen, we need to show Jesus Christ to this world. We need to live according to our vows as being a Christian. We need to say that not only are we a Christian, but we're going to show Jesus Christ to you. We want to share him with you. And if we are not willing to do so, ladies and gentlemen, we need to take down the sign that says we are followers of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for all that you mean to us, Lord. Father, forgive us for past failures and fill us with a new desire to serve you faithfully, to show you openly to this lost and dying world. May we not only display the sign of our lives, Lord, but live up to the expectations as well. Father God, the Bible tells us that it is the least of our service, that which we can and should do. We owe it all to you, Lord, because you gave your all for us. Thank you, Lord. And thank you for being our Heavenly Father. And what a great Father you are. In Jesus' name, amen.